Good morning. The scripture today is Joshua 1, verses 10 through 18. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our redeemer, and I pray that what is offered this day would be something that you could use to speak into the quiet and silent spaces of our hearts. There is a space where only you can fill, that only you can fill. And how I pray that you might use this time of worship to speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. It won't be long now. Won't be long now before many of us will find a way to get to the ocean. And we will find that it is wonderful to watch waves come to the shore, isn't it? Just sit there and watch it happen. Their repetitive motion has the capacity not only to hold our attention, but to calm our minds and even bring us a sense of peace. The feeling of buoyancy in the ocean is part of the attraction. You get in the salt water and the salt level will keep you more buoyant than you would be on your own. And the waves, they just make us feel all alive. To be a part of water, which is itself in motion, is to gain life. Some days the ocean is calm, is as calm as a lake, and you swim through it without any resistance whatsoever. But then sometimes waves appear, actually most of the time, waves appear. And when the waves appear, people in the water quickly figure out how to ride them, how to play with them, how to get on top of them and take them into the shore. Some days, however, we go to the ocean and we find that it is in a bad mood. Some days it's in a really bad mood. Once gentle waves are now more large and powerful. And those who dare to ride them feel initially that they are in control, that the skills they used yesterday are the skills they need today. But soon they discover that these waves lift them up and they come in hard and fast. And many of us know what it's like to get on what we thought was a normal wave only to discover that we, in fact, are not in control. Have you ever had that moment? And that wave is soon hurling us toward the shore. We come up out of the surf, sputtering abrasions. Have you ever had the big abrasions down your side, you know, when you just were pushed down and the cuts and the bruises? And at their worst. These waves are absolutely overwhelming, and they leave us wishing we would have never gotten in the water to begin with. If that sort of wave action continues, there is a lifeguard who will come soon and take the red flags and put them up on the lifeguard chair, and sometimes some beaches have red flags they'll put up on the sides. Wouldn't it be great if your life was like that? Wouldn't it be great if when you opened your door in the morning and there was a lifeguard out there who would say, this is not going to be your day, and they would just red flag the sidewalk on your way out. Wouldn't that be great? Whew. If anybody finds that service, let me know. I want that app on my phone so that I'll know, because there are many times when life feels overwhelming. Life can really feel overwhelming. I ran into a friend at the airport recently. And his daughter, who's just a wonderful person, had been bullied. It just was so shocking to think of this person, this girl, and the word bullying. And she was absolutely overwhelmed. He said their whole family had been absolutely overwhelmed by what had happened. Came out of nowhere. Tomorrow, there will be a funeral service for a man in our church who just 4 months ago was great. And it wasn't long before he went to a doctor, and then the doctor said, "You've got a problem, and tomorrow's the service." And it's been overwhelming. Sometimes things happen at work. A job loss. A company whose profits begin to move in a negative direction, and suddenly just you can just feel overwhelmed. And so these situations happen to us all the time in work, at home, in our personal lives. And people in the Bible experienced overwhelmed. Have you felt overwhelmed before? Amen? Have you felt overwhelmed? Yeah, me too. Me too. You are not alone. Bible people, faithful people, some of the most faithful people who ever lived, God-loving, faith-enduring people in the Scriptures have been right there with you. And Joshua, I think, is one of those people. I may be projecting things onto him, but Joshua is the leader after Moses of the children of Israel. For 40 years, they've wandered in the desert. Now they stand on the edge of the promised land, and he's looking forward into this land, and he's surveying the land. And he's thinking to himself, I've got to lead this group of people to take that land. How could he not stand there and feel anything other than overwhelmed? I just don't think that he stood there and went, finally, Moses is out of the way and I get a shot. I don't think that's what he did. I think he was like, oh shoot. Wow, this is going to be really hard. And he's with the children of Israel who have wandered complaining in the desert for, yes, 40 years. There are certain adjectives that have never been described to them. Cooperative, compliant, synergistic. None of those words have ever applied. That's not his people. Joshua is in the last season of his leadership life. This is his last quarter. And he has to feel tired as he faces this overwhelming task. Even with all the wisdom he's gained, all the experience he's got, the odds are not stacked in his favor. Success is not likely. And so I think he's got to be looking at this going, I don't know. I mean, I know we've got to do this, but I don't know if I can do this. Overwhelmed. If Joshua didn't feel that way, I know I certainly have, and I know many of you have too. I'm no Joshua. And if you've ever felt in some aspect of your life just like overwhelmed, that's where endurance of faith is tested. Endurance. Some of you are athletes and runners and triathlon folks, and you know what the word endurance means. And we essentially, I know this is going to sound really simplistic. I'm aware of that. But friends, it's a sermon, not a book. So sometimes I work in simple frameworks. And honestly, tonight we're having a whole panel discussion because I understand that what I'm going to try to talk about in simple terms is very, very complex. So if you're afraid I don't get that, I already do. That's why we're doing a panel tonight. And I hope you'll avail yourself to that. But I'll tell you, I think that when we get to these places where we're overwhelmed, we essentially have two options. And I'm sure there are more, but it really feels to me like we've got two basic options. The first one is this: just give up. Just give up. And give up, I understand. Give up. I don't demean or make fun of. Because when we feel overwhelmed, have you ever noticed how it feels when you're overwhelmed? It feels like you're in a fog. Have you ever noticed this? Karen and I, years ago, were in Glacier National Park. We were hiking hiking a trail, and we got a couple miles into this trail, and we were hiking up a mountainside. It was a place where two sort of hillsides came together and formed this sort of valley that was an upward sloping valley. And we were walking up on the edge of that, and as we did that, a front, a cloud came over the top of both hillsides, and then it came and it hit the place where the land went down, and it began to fill. I can still see it. It's the most beautiful thing. It was amazing. And we stood there in awe, and we stopped, and I said, "Look." And she said, "Oh my goodness, why? Isn't that beautiful?" As we're watching it, we have no idea what's about to hit us. It took visibility down to this distance. I could not see more than about 6 feet in front of me. I bet it wasn't even 6 feet. This was a full-blown cloud front. And so when you're in a fog, it looks like this. First, you've got this open perspective, and you can see things as they really are, right? But as the fog moves in, you lose perspective. Why? Because you lose the background. And the more intense the fog becomes, the more you lose it, until suddenly the only things that you can see are here. And things like your hand that once felt small, because you had the perspective of everything behind you, are suddenly gigantic. Why? Because if my only field of vision is 6 feet in front of me, this is now a giant. I want you to think about the last time you felt overwhelmed. The problem you're facing felt absolutely enormous. Is that true? And in fact, it made you angry because people came alongside you and said, "This isn't that big of a deal. Why are you so stressed out about it?" Right? Did you? Yeah, oh good. I got some amen from the Methodists. I got somebody in the front row just went, "Always." Yeah, that's exactly right. Why? Why is it that they look at it and they go, "This isn't that big of a deal. Why are you so wound up about it?" Because they're not in your fog. Because your fog has taken away your perspective. And I want to tell you, when Karen and I were taking that hike, I got very focused. Why? Because I couldn't tell where the trail was going anymore. Right before the fog moved in, I could see the whole thing. I could see where we were headed. But once the fog moved in, I literally couldn't see the trail. And guess what? At that same time, my wife started exhibiting altitude sickness. First symptom, disorientation. When she said, "You go ahead, I'll be fine," I thought, "We may have a problem." I've never heard her sound like that. That sounds like something I've heard before, but it wasn't from her. And she was becoming and I thought, my goodness. And I got to tell you, I remember how hyper-focused I was. Why? Because we still had a few miles to go, and the sun was starting to go down. And that fog was not going to lift. And everything was this big. And if somebody would have come beside me and said, "Gosh, why are you so worried?" I would have said to them, "Because you don't understand our situation correctly." And if that would have been a park ranger who could have done that trail in his sleep or her sleep, it wouldn't have been helpful unless they would have taken my hand. At its worst, that fog makes us think that we might be better off ending it, ending the journey, just stop. Many of us have lost friends or family members to suicide. Many of us have thought about taking our life at some point. Some of us have attempted it. And you know what? Let's get rid of a shame orientation around that. Let's stop acting as though nobody does that, and shame on you if you've ever had that thought. Because you know what the Centers for Disease Control says? In the United States, according to the CDC, this data comes from 2013, so it's not that old. It's pretty current. An estimated 2.7 million adults make a plan on how they would attempt suicide every year. Well, on that year. That year they felt was typical to every year. An estimated 1.3 million adults, 18 years or older, attempted suicide in the past year. And among the 1.3 million, 1.1 made a formal plan before they executed it. That's a lot of people, would you agree? So let's take shame out of the conversation, and let's start to realize that sometimes we feel overwhelmed. And the first thing that people can consider when they're overwhelmed is, "I just want out." And that is common to think that way. It is not What's wrong? Hey, if you aren't with me yet, when you take the number from the CDC gives, that was 18 and older, but if you take students in grade 9 through 12, students in grades 9 through 12 in 2013, 17% reported seriously considering attempting suicide in the previous year. That's almost 20%. 13.6% of students actually made some form of a plan. They thought it through. They may have just been here, but they thought through, here's how I do it. And can I tell you something? Those of us who have walked next to people that have taken their lives always come through with the same comment. I never saw this coming. And we didn't. We have a problem. We're not clairvoyant. We can't read minds. And so I want to tell you, as a pastor, I feel like I talk about this topic as much as anybody around in this room, probably, unless you're a counselor. And I have to learn things that I might tell you to look for, I sometimes don't observe in the people around me. Are you with me? Why? Because when I'm living my life, I'm usually living my life. And that's where my focus is on my life. And I may not be as observant. Why are we putting a panel together tonight? Because we want you to know how to bless the people around you. Because most of us just don't see it. And by the way, can we take away the shame around that too? But how many times have I heard that phrase? How many times have I said, I didn't see it? And so we know this is a real deal. And by the way, if you're new here, come next week. We will not talk about something this depressing. You know, when you walk in, you're like, well, depression, suicide panel, this is a fun church. All right, I want to go to that church that's doing Love and Joy Sunday. But we have to talk about hard things. And I wonder if Joshua, when he was faced with that overwhelming task, I wonder if when he faced with that overwhelming task, if he didn't think to himself, how am I going to do this? And maybe he remembered his mentor. Maybe he remembered the one leader that taught him the most about leadership. Maybe he remembered Moses. And you know what Joshua knew about Moses? There was a time when Moses wanted to take his own life. There was a time when Moses wanted God to kill him. And I think that the Bible is just so good to us. One of the reasons I think that the Bible is the inspired word of God is if I would have written it, it wouldn't have come out this way. I would have just written happy stories of people that were just incredibly successful all the time. That's what I would have done, hoping. But you know what the Bible does? It tells you about real people with real stories. And it tells you that there are lots of people in the Bible who either considered taking their own life or tried, and some who did. Elijah, he wanted to end it. King David wanted to end his own life. And it's not only in his narrative, it's in his Psalms. It's in his prayers. Job, you can kind of understand that. Talk about overwhelmed. Jonah, the prophet. Jeremiah, the prophet. By the way, prophets, they seem to be folks that struggle with this. Why? They do hard things. They're in overwhelming situations. And Moses did too. And it was during the Exodus. And you remember the story of the Exodus, just for 40 years, leading a group of people that are complaining every single day. And they're coming to him, they're like, manna again? Yeah, God's giving you free food every day. It all tastes about like oatmeal, like get used to it. And one day the people were complaining so much about the lack of meat in their diet, they were complaining so much, and they finally just said, let's go back, let's turn around. And Moses is like, you've got to be kidding me. Talk about overwhelmed. I have led you this far. God has cared for us this far. And you want to. Have you noticed when times get hard, we always get nostalgic? Have you noticed that? Humans do. Those good old days when we were slaves in Egypt, how I miss them. Wow, that was so much fun back then. And what they said is, we used to eat every single day. We had food every single day. They'd forgotten what the flavor of the food was like in Egypt. And Moses just turns to God. And look at what he says. He turns to God. He says, I can't do it. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy. It's too heavy for me. Now, I want you to think about your life and ask yourself, have you ever said something like this? I have. The burden feels too heavy. And some of the burdens that I felt were too heavy, can I be honest with you, weren't that heavy? But the fog had come around me, and that thing was this big, and it was just this close. And you've had that too, at school, at work, at home, your future, your relationships. Sometimes that swirl just gets like right there. And Moses cried out to God, and the great thing he did is he called out. Because you know what most of us do when we feel overwhelmed? Most of us don't do this. Most of us do this. And we isolate. We isolate because we have been living in a narrative that says, it's my fault, it's my responsibility, and I'm supposed to be the person to manage this. And I've been trained, and I've got I'm supposed to be smart enough, but I feel dumb. I'm supposed to be strong enough, but I feel weak. And the more it would benefit us to reach out to God, the more we pull back and we hold ourselves in and we don't tell anybody around us. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, I didn't know, there's a reason you didn't know. Because it is a human tendency to do this at the exact same moment we should be doing this. And I believe, this is just my observation, I believe that disproportionately happens amongst people that are successful, highly educated, and accustomed to being in positions of leadership and control. Who have I just described? Most people that live in Northern Virginia. Thank you for a couple of you who raised your hands. I don't know if it was on the highly educated or the control part, but it doesn't matter. I'm for it. I thank you for your honesty. Why? Because when you are accustomed to being well-trained in leadership positions, being somebody that people turn to and says, what do we do? And feeling like you're supposed to have your act together, it leads you to this posture. And then God bless us if we could actually get to this posture. It's not like that at all. It's all good. How you doing? I'm good. Thank you. Inside, overwhelmed. There's a little voice in brain going, overwhelmed. But outwardly, I'm great, thank you. And Moses does this great thing. He says, I can't do it. The burden's just too heavy. And you know what he does? He lets the Lord get on the throne of his life. Because here's the theological problem that many of us have. I want to be on the throne of my life. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I know better. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, sometimes I know better than God. So do you. You do it too, right? You do the same thing. You'll read something, you know, and go, oh, I know that I should do that, but I know better. And that's this behavior. Theologically, that's this behavior. And what Moses does is he just goes, I just can't do it. And what's so great is God can, I think the Lord loves it when we give God that opportunity. So the next verse says, this is Moses, hey God, these people griping, complaining every day. If this is how you're going to treat me, you got me into this. Have you ever felt like God's gotten you into a lot of things in life? Right? Like you got me into that marriage that led to those kids, that led to that job, you got me into this whole thing. Or you didn't. You didn't give me this or that thing that I anticipated having by now. And if that's how you're going to treat me, then go ahead, kill me. And if I've found favor in your eyes, don't let me face my own ruin. And what Moses is saying is, I would rather die in privacy than be unsuccessful in public. I want you to think about that. I'd rather die in private than be unsuccessful in public. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he's overwhelmed. And frankly, when you read the Exodus account, he has every reason to be overwhelmed. They're in the desert. There's no water. He's got to depend on God for food. People are coming after him all the time. The people are griping. If there is a leadership problem, this guy's got it. And so he wants to die. And what's so great is he talks to God in that moment. And I want you to notice the behavior that I think Joshua might have remembered. And again, maybe I'm just projecting that onto Joshua. I may be wrong. But I remember my heroes. That's what I do. People that mentored me, I remember what they do. And I can just imagine him just remembering, wow, that's when Moses really called out to God. And the beautiful thing about crying out to God is God can handle your anger. God can handle, in fact, the great thing is Moses is not the only person angry. If you read this text, Numbers 11, God's also angry at the same people. It's like, we're in this together. And Moses is feeling overwhelmed, but God is not surprised that Moses is overwhelmed. See, this is what's great. Moses feels overwhelmed and he's shocked. You know who's really not surprised that Moses isn't God? God. I mean, honestly, when I feel overwhelmed, I have to admit it. This is how bad my pride is sometimes. Maybe you are like me. My pride is sufficient that when I feel overwhelmed, I'm absolutely blown away that I feel like I can't do it. You ever felt that way? Come on, have you ever felt that way? If there's only two of you, I'm going home. Because you all have something figured out that I don't have figured out. I am blown away. There is one person who is not blown away that I'm not God and all-powerful and all-knowing, and it is the Lord Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who would long to be present for me. But I have to do something. I have to say, please help. And it's okay if on the long way to getting to say, I need help, I say, I'm angry at you. The Lord, so many people in Scripture get to express anger by God, and there's no lightning bolt, and there's no thunder, and there's no earthquake. There's just the presence of God. And so verse 17, so God says this thing to Moses. He goes, fine. You're overwhelmed? You're overwhelmed? Here's what you do. Here's what you do. You've got between now and tomorrow morning, 70 elders, 70 people of Israel. I want you to get 70 people. I want you to bring them to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was like this space. It was the worship space for the community. He says, get your 70 people and bring them to the tent of meeting. And when you bring them to the tent of meeting, I'm going to meet you there. And then verse 17, I'm going to come down, I'm going to speak with you there, and I'll take some of the power that the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on the 70. And then they will share the burden of the people. Read that with me. They will share the burden of the people with you. And this is the sharing of the burden. So that, Moses, you don't have to be alone. Because God knows that Moses has been living over here alone. Oh my God, how alone she must have felt. Right before she said, I can't do it anymore. How alone did he feel? Sometimes we need silence. We need to be alone, but we never want to be ultimately alone. And I love this thing, this text in Numbers 11, where God says, hey, Moses, you don't have to be alone. Get 70 people. And I want to tell you something. If church is always if your church, if your experience of church is worship, which is primarily focusing on, can I tell you something about that space up there? There's not much there. Now, look around here. Look around this space. Literally, look around. Physically, like you'll need to move your head, Methodist. Your eyeballs can't give you the scope. What am I saying? This is what church is like. This is why some of you have been watching live stream, but you live in the community, and this is why I keep saying to you, you got to get here. It's great to start there, but you got to get here. Now, some people aren't able to come to church anymore because they're physically not able, and they're finding community through that live stream. So it works in both directions. But I'll tell you something, if we live isolated up there and we're like this and we're never here, we're never going to find the 70. And here's the beauty of it. You don't need 70. Because honestly, like some of y'all are introverted and you're like, that would be overwhelming. No. It can be 7. Seriously, sometimes it can be 2, 1. And we've got to get to a place where in a gathering of Christians, when somebody says, does anybody have a prayer concern? 95% of the groups I go to in our circles is, are there any prayer concerns? It's always a prayer of intercession. It's usually for someone in the church or someone in our family or something. And sometimes it's like a cousin's next door neighbor, like very distant. Nothing wrong with that. Anybody you pray for, that's great. But here's the deal. At some point, you've got to have enough community in your life to raise your hand and say, yeah, I need you all to pray for me. How can we pray for you? I'm feeling overwhelmed. This thing happened at work. This thing's happening at home. This thing's happening with my future. I don't know where to turn. I need help. If we don't ever get to a place where in those circles we can raise our hand and say, me, we have not found community. We've just found a group of people to sit with. And that's not the same. And the loneliness is not of God, because we were built for trusting and loving community. But many times, our instincts don't lead us into it, and quite frankly, in church, it can all just be a fake deal. Fake deal where we're never going to love each other deeply enough to say, why? Because if I raise my hand and I say overwhelmed, I've got this huge fear that you all are going to say, I can't believe that's overwhelming to you. Well, you know what you need to do? Because when somebody raises their hand, they don't need my advice right off the bat. They don't need my counsel right off the bat. You know what they need? They just need me to be present in their space. And not to shame me. Wow, you don't have much faith. I don't think any of us would do that on purpose. But when somebody's got this fog around them, you have to be so aware of every word. But you know the number one thing I hear after the funeral's done? And before it? If only I would have known. And it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Like, take away that shame too. It's just not your fault. Because sometimes, for whatever reason, that fog is so shrouded, people can see nothing. Even the person standing right in front of them. And if I could explain to you why that's true, I would give you the wisdom. But I don't. I just know that you can choose death or you can choose life. And again, I know how simplistic that sounds, but you got to, Moses, Joshua's standing on the edge of the promised land. He's looking into it, and I can just imagine him saying, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And he remembers, maybe he remembers that place in Deuteronomy. We have it in Deuteronomy, but Joshua experienced it in his life when Moses said, right towards the end of his life, and Moses had gone through this overwhelming deal on multiple occasions, but toward the end of his life, Moses said this, and we record it in Deuteronomy 30, so can you put that up there? Now, this day, I call, this is Moses talking, and I just imagine if Joshua could remember this. I call the heavens and the earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, read it with me. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live long, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may, and this is, imagine Moses right at the end of his life, and he's reflecting back on over all he's experienced, and what he's saying to people is this: listen, if you will love the Lord your God, if you'll listen to his voice, hold fast to him. And I can imagine Moses saying, especially when you feel overwhelmed, and some of you today are feeling overwhelmed. Some of you are feeling overwhelmed by grief. Some of you are feeling overwhelmed by problems. Probably not the majority of us, but I bet there are going to be some people today that I'm talking to. They're going to feel this way. Can I just tell you what Moses said? He said, choose life and hold fast. But you've got to find community and not isolate. You just have to. And those of you who are dealing most productively with your grief or with your overwhelmed thing, whatever it is, these are the things you're doing, and you know I'm right. You know I'm right now. And those of you who are experiencing the most isolation, you're angry at God and you're angry at the people around you because you feel like nobody understands. And can I tell you something? That's your fog talking. That's not us. That's not the people near you. And he said, if you'll do that, for if the Lord is your life, he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give to our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what he's saying is, God's been with us for generations, and God's going to be with you now, and God's going to be with you in the future. And Moses had seen it all. And I imagine Joshua standing on the edge of the promised land, remembering his mentor, and it was choose death or choose life. And you know what? There comes a moment where the decision is that simple. That binary. Friday, I was going to a wedding rehearsal. I was driving out to Haymarket Friday afternoon. Hits me. Call this guy. Hadn't spoken to this guy for months. Karen and I had talked about he and his wife a week earlier or something, but I just sort of, you know how you talk about somebody, I mean, we talk nicely, we're like, hey, I wonder how they're doing. But I hadn't made any plans, I didn't have a note to myself, I didn't have anything. Just hit me, call this guy. So I got on my phone, I said, call this person. Came over the speaker, dial, ring, ring. Hello? Hey, it's Tom. He said, I know, I saw your number. How are you doing? We had this conversation, we caught up. Took us 5 minutes probably just to catch up. Just how are you doing, what's going on? How are you? He told me about some things happened with his family and his work. And then we sort of, the conversation slowed down. There was this pause. He said, hey. I said, what? He goes, did my wife tell you to call me? I said, no. She did not. He said, come on, she did too. I said, no, she did not. I said, go home and ask her. I said, why would she call me? He said, today's the day. I knew exactly what he meant when he said it. He said, today's the day Dad took his life. And he said, every year, this is a horrible day. And he goes and plays golf. Every day, he takes the day off and he goes and plays golf. And he said, I just figured that my wife told you to call me because you called out of the blue. And I said, you know what's weirder still? And he said, what? I said, I've been working all day on a message about depression and suicide. And there was this silence. And I said, that was a hard time. I did the funeral for his father. We talked about that. And we talked about his parents. And we talked about his life, and he said, you know, I've been working so hard. He said, I've been working so hard recently. He said, now that I've got kids, he said, I'm getting closer to Dad's age all the time. 19 years ago, it still is fresh to him in some ways, but he said, I've been working really hard because he said, you know what I want? He said, I want to give a gift to my children. I want to give a gift to my children to teach them how to deal with life when they feel like they can't deal with life. And he said, I want to build a family that has a structure that we can reach out to each other and that I'll be willing and humble enough to talk if ever I get to the place that Dad got to. He said, I've been working really hard. And I said, I know, and I'm really proud of you. He said, come on, did she tell you to call me? And I said, can I suggest something to you? And he said, yeah. I said, well, she didn't ask me to call you, but I had the strongest sense that I should dial your number. I said, what if the God of the universe loves you so deeply that a call from me might be a word of encouragement? And what if God wanted me to encourage you? What if God knows you that well? What if God loves you that deeply? And what if God could even use a guy like me to bless a guy like you? What if that's the way the universe works? That means God is all around you. And he says, that sounds good. And I said, I can't believe that I got that inclination and that I actually followed up on it. But you know what I believe? I believe the God who created you loves you that much and wants to lift you out of these dark places. And I believe that there is a God who loves you and there's no shame. And I believe there's a God who loves you so much that this life, this world is so beautiful that if you can just let God lift your fog, you're going to see it again. All the beauty of that mountain, all the beauty of knowing where your path is headed, all the beauty when other people are around you and there's laughter, but you have to enter into this journey where you know God is not only with us, God is for us. So choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. It really is, on some level, that simple. Amen.